As such, you please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. In verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask and we do pray that in this coming hour that we will know the truth, the simple truth of what our Lord Jesus says, and living God, that we will live in the light of it, that we will apprehend, that we will not be, that there will be none here this morning like the Pharisees that we have read of, who will say, "Certainly not." Now, Father, your Son is truth, and He speaks truth, and may we hear well what He says to us. We pray in His holy name. Amen. In the history of war and conflict, there have usually been three sides. There has been the forces of aggression, those who would conquer and conquer often in the name of evil. And there are those who have taken up the sword against them in order that they might be stopped. And then you have a third category. You have those who refuse to take sides. You have those who believe that it is noble to stay out of the conflict, and even noble to give aid to both sides. After all, both seem to have a point, don't they? Both have their own grievances, and it will really serve us best if we can work both sides. They believe that it was praiseworthy to be so open-minded. Now, that spirit, which was perhaps most famously recently seen in the Second World War, is yet alive and well today. We are told, for instance, in the political realm that the very best thing that you can be is the middle of the road. You've got the right-wingers on this side and the left-wingers on that side, and both of them are extremists and you don't want to side with either. And really the best thing is to be right down the middle. For instance, in regard to abortion, it's very common to hear somebody say, "Well, I personally am opposed to abortion, but if a woman wants to have one, then I believe it's her own personal choice, or it's between her and her doctor and her so-called God." And the same spirit, sadly, is alive and well in regard to the things of religion. You find that there are many people, particularly in our own nation, who want a very nice, comfortable, middle-of-the-road religion. After all, you don't want to be fanatical, but you also don't want to be irreligious. You don't want to be regarded as godless. You want to have a little bit of religion, a comfortable bit of religion. And the idea seems to be, well, just in case there is a God, and just in case there is a day of judgment, well, I'll have my bases covered, but if not, well, then I'll be glad that I enjoyed the things of this world without that stifling passion for Christ. Generally speaking, in light of such things, people do not like preaching or teaching that is point blank, black and white, either or, you're with me or you are against me. I know recently President Bush got a lot of flack for that speech in which he said, at one point, "You are either with us or with the terrorist." And a lot of people wanted to find some ground in between. No, we don't want to be with them, but we also don't want to be with you. A lot of people don't like the kind of choice that Israel was called to on Mount Carmel all of those years ago, when the prophets of Baal were gathered on one side and Elijah was gathered on the other. And Elijah said, "Choose you today who you're going to serve, whether God or it's going to be Baal. Stop hesitating between two opinions." And a lot of people want to know, why can't I enjoy them both? Why can't I be in this middle of the road? Well, the reason we cannot be in the middle of the road, at least in regard to the things of God, is because Jesus tells us today there is no middle of the road. The reason you cannot be neutral in regard to the things of God is because spiritual neutrality is a myth. And that's what we come to see this morning, the destruction of the myth of spiritual neutrality. Now, by way of a reminder, this verse that we look at this morning comes in the larger context of a battle which our Lord was having with the religious leaders of His day. You recall that our Lord had been casting out a demon that had blinded a man, and a demon that had caused the man to be mute. But our Lord Jesus loosed that man to the amazement and to the marveling of the gathered multitudes. But when the scribes and the Pharisees saw it, they sought to undermine the ministry of our Lord Jesus by suggesting that He was not the Son of David, as some people were saying that He was, but that rather He did what He did by the power of Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, that is, of the devil. And Jesus showed in the passage before us that such a thing was impossible, that no kingdom divided against itself, nor a house divided against itself is able to stand, that the devil does not undermine the work of the devil. Satan is not in the business of destroying satanic forces, but rather of supporting them. And because He was not casting out demons by the power of demons, but rather by the power of God, then the unmistakable implication was that the kingdom of God was now present in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. And by declaring that the kingdom of God had come in His own person, and that it was being demonstrated with power, Jesus was, in a very real sense, letting people know that He was God's King. He is really declaring here, though not as openly as He would at other times, that He was the Messiah. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then He also reveals Himself in His messianic identity as the one who is stronger than the devil, who is going into the well-guarded house of the devil, binding him and plundering him of his goods. And now, because these things are so, our Lord Jesus is going to make the kinds of stark statements that He does in verse 23. And the way that I want to open up the text this morning is to state my headings with a very stark clarity that I believe that they deserve, and I'm just going to give it by way of two assertions, and it's very obvious what they are. First of all, I want to put it personally, if you are not with Christ, then you are against Him. And secondly, we want to see this morning, if you do not gather with Christ, then you seek to destroy His kingdom. Let's consider, first of all, that if you are not with Christ, then you are against Him. I want to say a quick word about a closely related passage of Scripture that we studied some months ago in Luke chapter 9 and verse 50. And you recall the context there is that there was a man who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and the disciples had gone and they had forbidden him to do so, and they are coming somewhat confessing to Jesus what they had done, wondering if they had done right or wrong. And in that context, Jesus says, "He who is not against us is for us." And obviously the sound of the words are very similar. But in the first case here in Luke 9, you have somebody seeking to do good in the name of Jesus. The problem the disciples had with him is not that he was casting out demons, but it was he was using Christ's name while not being a part of our Lord's quote-unquote official band. He was not a part of the group. He wasn't a part of the recognized and known disciples. He obviously believed in Christ, trusted in Christ, and was using the authority of Christ to drive out the demon, but they did not know who he was, and he was out of the loop. And Jesus treats this one with kindness and affection and blessing, seeking to show that this man's not trying to undermine us. He's not trying to destroy us. He's not working against us. And if he's not against us, then indeed he must be for us. Now the words here are very different. It's a completely different scenario. Here you have the context of opposition. Those who are seeking to undermine the ministry and the person of Christ. And again, these words are very stark and they're very direct. Their meaning is clear and their meaning is unmistakable. He says, "He who is not with me is against me." Now, there's no room to wiggle out of that, is there? There's no room to get out and say, yeah, well, certainly there's some other position to be. No, our Lord says, There are two camps. There are two categories. There are two kinds of people. There are those in this world who are with me, and by definition, there are those in this world who are against me, and you are in one of those two places. Our Lord is drawing here a line in the sand. He is asking them to know and to recognize where they stand in relationship to Him. Now, in order to better understand what is being said, we need to ask one fundamental question, and that is, what does it mean to be with Christ? Now, if you study your Bible, you'll find that this word or this term is used in two ways. On the one hand, it's referred to being in close proximity or being near Christ. That's how it's used, for instance, in Luke 23 in the narrative of the thief on the cross when Jesus comforts him by telling him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be in my presence." Or again, it's used in John 17 where Jesus prays that his followers will be with him in glory, that they might behold his glory. And then it's also used, for instance, of Paul when he talks about, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. He's talking there about being near him. He's talking about proximity. But there is another meaning of the word, and that is the one on display here, and that means to be on the same side. To be with me. Are you with me? Again, that's the idea that President Bush was having in that message that he gave. You're either with us, you're on our side, you have our interest in mind, or you have the interest of those who are working against us. To be with me in this sense means that you have my passion. It means that you have my heart. It means that you have my outlook. You share my motivations in life. Well, again, the setup here is that there are those who are with the evil one, and there are those who are on the side of the kingdom of God. Jesus has already shown this either or, that if I do not cast out demons by the prince of demons, then I must cast them out with the finger of God. There, you are either on His side or you are on God's side, is what our Lord was saying earlier. You are either working with the devil or you are working with the living God. You are either captives of the strong man or you have been liberated by the one stronger than the strong man. You are in one place or the other. Jesus is speaking here and talking about those who are with Him. He's describing the kinds of people that you're going to see later on, God willing, in a few weeks when we come to verse 28, when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it." That is, those are the ones who are with Him. Those are the ones who are on His side. They labor with Him. They love His cause. They raise His flag. They raise His standard. They march in His army. That's the kind of idea that our Lord has on His mind. You see, there were those who were with Christ in regard to physical proximity who were not with Him in regard to bearing His standard. Our Lord speaks of such people in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 and following, when He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and He will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from,' then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We were with you.'" And Jesus says, "No, you weren't. You were physically close to me. You heard my teaching. We may have shared a meal together, but you were never on my side. You were never truly with me." So do you understand what that means to be with Him? Now, if you are not that, if you are not with Christ in that way, if His cause, His person, His passion is not yours, then Jesus says, "You're against me." If my cause is not yours, if you do not love my person and embrace my teaching, if you do not hear the word of God and do it, you are set against me. And He tells you that you are not merely indifferent. It's not just that you're bored with me or with my kingdom. It's not just that it's not your thing. It just doesn't rock your boat. It doesn't light your fire. Jesus says, "You are absolutely against me." And we can say that here as we can say it in regard to a few other things. I don't want to be too silly. I like baseball. And most of you know, I support the Yankees. I'm for the Yankees. Now, if you're out there and you're a Pittsburgh Pirate fan, you don't have to stand there and go, well, that means he hates... No, I didn't say that. I just said I'm for the Yankees. I like the Yankees. And I can say that in regard to baseball. And some people want to say that in regard to Jesus. Oh, no, I'm not against Him. I mean, I'm not for Him. I don't support Him. He seems nice enough. I mean, you know, I know He ought to have a higher place in my affections or in my life, and He ought, but it's not that I'm against Him. And Jesus says, yes, you are. By not casting in your lot with Me, He says, you are antagonistic against Me. You hear what He's saying? He says, when it comes to this, when it comes to your relationship with Me, it is all or nothing. Dealing with Christ is not like dipping your toe in a pool to see if the water suits you. It's not like the child or the adult who walks into the water with their little shivering steps, wondering if they're going to take the next one. No, it's the idea of what we do when we go to the beach. If we're going to swim, we run in and jump in. That's the idea. There's no question. When you see that kid running down, running to die, he's in. He's made up his mind. He's plunging in. It is full identification with the Lord Jesus. And brethren, we live in a society that is full of people who have tipped the hat to Jesus in some way, and yet they're not with Him. His words are not weighty. He is not owned as Lord. His word is not final. It is not authoritative. They do not have the idea that when our Lord speaks in regard to this or that or the other thing, then it must be obeyed. They tip the hat. They call Him Savior. They may call Him Lord, but they live indifferently to Him. There are many thousands upon thousands who want the benefits of His death and yet want no part of His crown, who want no part of His ruling and reigning life. They feel that they can go to His house and sing Him some song and hear some word and yet feel that they are totally free either to embrace or disregard what He says according to their own disposition. That's not with Me. That's not with Me, Jesus says. And if you are not with Me, then you are against Me. And if you think that you can have otherwise, Jesus says you don't understand. There's no other ground to stand upon. All other ground outside of the ground that bears His standard bears the standard of the evil one. And you are either on His side, you are either with Him, or you are on the other. Now, secondly, and we emphasize again, there's a lot of overlap here, we come to see that if you do not gather with Christ, you seek to destroy His kingdom. He who is not with Me is against Me, and he who does not gather with Me scatters. Now Jesus is here using the language of the harvest. And you can picture it here perhaps, you have somebody in our own country, let's say, you're going to harvest apples, and you're going to go through, and you've got a crew of people working through, and there's the leader, and they all have their buckets, and they are plucking out the apples, and they're putting the apples in the buckets. And why are they putting apples in the buckets? They're putting them there in order that they might be sold, in order that they might be used for food. And then you look over and you see somebody else, and he has no bucket, but he's in the trees, and he's picking out the apples, and he's throwing them on the ground, smashing them, destroying them. He's not neutral in regard to this matter. He is working against, or he's going over to where other people have their baskets and tipping them over, knocking them over, stamping the fruit on the ground. That's something of the picture here. There are those who gather with Him. You got here again, two or more working in the field, laboring side by side to bring in the harvest, shoulder to shoulder, laboring for a common cause. In this case, obviously, it is the cause of the spread of God's truth, the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the gospel of faith and repentance. And especially here in the context, laboring with Him in the plundering of the strong man's house, the turning over of Satan's empire, the casting down Satan's mindset with arguments powerful through God for the tearing down of such arguments, the bringing of every thought captive to God. And there were many who were gathering with him. Men and women were gathering with him, laboring with him. Men and women who had been bound in sin. Men and women who had been lost in the deadness of tradition and the lifelessness of Jewish orthodoxy at the time. Men and women who had embraced a deadening heritage wherein the Pharisees and others were teaching their own commandments as the doctrines of God. And into such a world of darkness, light was shining. The truth was going out. People were being converted and baptized. Disciples were being made from all over. And they were joining themselves in with the Lord Jesus. They were those who had seen themselves as sick, who saw that they needed the physician, had embraced the physician, and were now pursuing a life of righteousness. But we know from reading our Bibles that that wasn't everybody. There were many others who heard the same truth, who heard the same parables, who heard the same doctrines coming from the Lord Jesus, and they did not embrace them. There were those who, in regard to their spiritual condition, who thought themselves well. They thought that they were righteous in and of themselves. We know from reading the Gospels that there were many who were trusting in their physical lineage, in that they had Abraham's DNA, and that they bore the mark of circumcision, and that they had kept to certain so-called laws. And these people saw that they were being undermined by the teaching of Jesus. They bristled at the teaching of Jesus, and rather than evaluating it in the light of God's Word and seeing that they were wrong and repenting of their bad doctrine, their bad theology, they saw our Lord Jesus as a threat to their power and to their authority, and they sought to go against Him. They were disgusted with His clear teaching. They were horrified by His sharp denunciations of that in which they trusted. And they were not content, my friends, to have the Word of God, the truth of God, fall upon good soil and bear fruit. They were not content to have anybody follow after Jesus. They were not content to have that doctrine infiltrate their society. See, they weren't the kind of people that said, well, you know, that's great, you know. I mean, if Jesus makes you happy and following Jesus, well, that's wonderful. We can all live in this one big happy family. That wasn't their idea. They were angry when sinners were leaving their sin. It disgusted them that such people were now zealous disciples of the Lord Jesus, and in their opposition, they were scattering. Isn't that very obviously what's on display here? Our Lord Jesus is doing that good work of liberating that man from the power of the evil one. And people are marveling. Remember we saw last week? They're amazed. They're dumbfounded. They are outside themselves. Remember, the word means almost to be insane. They're just crazy about what they've seen. They have never seen anyone do anything like it. And they all wonder, could this be the Son of David? And here comes the fire brigade with their hoses to squirt off all of that red-hot thought process. Oh, no. Let me suggest to you that what he's really doing is doing what he's doing by the power of the devil. You see, they can't have that enthusiasm. They cannot have that wonderful speculation. No, they come in and what they're doing is knocking over the baskets, or to change the analogy, they're digging up the seeds that were sown. They are turning over the soil. They're uprooting plants that are beginning to grow. They are not gathering, nor are they content to sit idly by and watch the kingdom of God grow. No, they must scatter. No, they must destroy. But I want you to note something, and that is that Jesus does not limit this attitude to the scribes and Pharisees. And it may well be that this is part of the reason why Luke doesn't identify the instigators as the scribes and Pharisees, so that somebody reading it saying, well, I'm not a scribe, I'm not a Pharisee, so he's obviously talking about them, he's not talking about me. No, our Lord makes this very generic. He speaks in very general terms that are not bound to the immediate context. And he's letting us know that those who do not gather with him, in point of fact, scatter. Now, how do they do that? Well, consider one example of it in 1 Peter chapter 4. In the context here, you have the marvelous work of God and certain people being seen to be new creatures in Christ. And they are now not doing the will of the Gentiles anymore. Verse 3, they used to walk in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's who they were. And they still know people like that. And are these people glad that they have been set free? Are they glad that they have found the truth? Are they glad that they are no longer falling down drunk and immoral? Not at all. Listen to what it says in verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What are they doing? Scattering. They're trying to undermine the work of God in your life. Well, you know what they say to you today? Well, you're a prude. You're an ice cube. You're a Puritan. Well, so that's a really nasty term today, right? People say that to us and we say thank you, right? But people say that. Oh, well, you probably believe the world is flat, don't you? You probably believe, you're so backward, you're so crazy, you're so bigoted. Is that what religion wants? I don't want anything to do with it. Scattering. But some people are much more subtle than that. Particularly because we're being told today that we have broken it down. What is the great commandment? The great commandment is this: thou shalt be tolerant. On this, all the other commandments hang. You shall be tolerant. And so, because we're also tolerant, we're told today that, well, you know, whatever floats your boat, whatever makes you happy. And if that makes you happy, well, then I'm happy. And some people will even say to you, you know, you come and you tell them, you know, mom, dad, brother, sister, friend, pal, guess what? I became a Christian today. What? Good. Well, I hope that really makes you happy. That's really nice. I'm glad for you. No, you don't understand. I found the truth. Well, I'm glad you found something that's true for you. And what are they doing when they say that? They're scattering. They're scattering. They're not being neutral. What they're saying is this. They are trying to tell you that truth is a matter of one's own opinion. They're trying to tell you that there's such a thing as true for you, but not for me. And what they're doing is saying, Jesus may be great for you, but I don't need Him. And you see, the great commandment of tolerance is going to turn in our own day and age soon, and it's already beginning to happen, to seek to destroy the intolerance of Christianity, this kind of either or. I've even heard it said, I looked the other day for a few moments at the letters to the editor in Time magazine. Time magazine had done an issue dealing with evangelization of Muslims. And you should have seen the horrified letters in Time magazine about what an awful thing it was for these Christians to try to go out there and convert Muslims. I tell you what, you really want to hear them scream? Remember a few years ago when some brethren talked about that they were going to try make a targeted effort to convert the Jews? My friend, that's when you see that there's no neutrality. There's nobody saying, well, that's fine if they want to do that and they believe that's a... No, they are going to seek to scatter. Those that deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven are not neutral, they're scattering. When they deny that there is any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, they're not gathering. They are not neutral. They are scattering. But there can be another form of scattering. A scattering even in our own lives when we fail to take the side of the Lord Jesus against our particular sins. Or when we fail to obey Him. Or when we fail to hold Him as our chief and priceless treasure. When we carelessly go our own way or seek our own pleasure apart from our union with Christ, we are not gathering with Him at such times. And we need to recognize if I'm not gathering with Him, then I'm scattering. If I am not, as it were, working in cooperative effort with God's purposes in me, which is to make me like Christ, but I am determined in this area or another area to go my own way, and I'll say, well, Lord, I'm going to kind of put up the white flag. No, my friend, there are no white flags. The flag is the flag of the enemy, and you're not gathering with him, you're scattering. And then there's another kind of Christian scattering that goes on. And it's the kind of scattering, for lack of a better term, that says that Christ does not need to be all in all. And this is the kind of scattering that comes from what I'm going to call here, and understand what I mean, the casual Christian. It's the kind of one, you know, I gave you the one scenario where you go to the unbelieving relative and you say, I become a Christian. And they might pat you on the head and say, isn't that nice? Glad it makes you happy. But now let's talk about going, deepening in your faith. And you go to your Christian friends. And maybe it's just start. Let's say something simple. At our church, we go to the Lord's. We go Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and prayer meeting. And do you ever get, that's great. I'm really. What do you get from that? Is it a cult? I'd be real careful about that. I mean, anything that demands that kind of commitment. If it's baseball, that's one thing. If it's the tennis team, the swimming team, that's... But sure, no, my friend. Let me warn you about that kind of fanaticism. Scattering. A group of friends say, we're all going to go out after church down to Golden Corral and then go watch a movie. Want to come? And you, no, I don't think I better. We got church tonight. Well, you can skip, you know. Well, it's the Lord's Day. It's the what? Well, you know, God gave 10 commandments, and one of them was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And I want to, what kind of bondage are you in, man? You see, somebody starts shining a bit more. And they talk about going deeper or higher or further in the things of God. I'm not talking about some of those external things. They talk about wanting to have a greater passion for Christ or a greater passion for souls. And sometimes that's uncomfortable because they're messing with our nice little neat status quo faith. And we can say certain things that bring them down. Again, warn them about fanaticism, warn them about extremism, warn them about legalism and all of the rest. And brethren, that kind of thing is rampant. And we can all be guilty of it. It's all too rare to have believers provoke one another, to push one another, to press one another to go further. Let's go deeper in the things of God. Now, let's see what more we can be. Well, we're already so much further ahead. Let's slow down. And we don't really need to take it that seriously, do we? My friend, are you gathering with Christ with such statements? And if you're not, what are you doing? Scattering. Now, these words are very plain this morning, aren't they? Very clear. I'm very thankful. Often I have the children tell me they can understand what I'm saying. And I want all of you this morning to be honest with yourself. Are you with Christ? Are you with Christ? Are you with Him? That's fairly easy. I mean, do you trust Him? Do you love Him? Do you follow Him? Are you on His side? Is His cause your cause? Do you love the kingdom of God? Do you want to see, in the broader context, God's name hallowed and God's kingdom come and God's will be done? That's part of what it means. I know some can be very sensitive. Not as much as I should, you know. I mean, I know I ought to be 100 degrees and I'm 97 degrees. Listen, that's hot. There's a difference between 97 and 0, okay? Are you with Him? Are you gathering with Him? Do you have a desire to gather with Him in the bringing in of souls? Are you gathering with Him in regard to His labor for your soul? Is there a sense in which you can say, you know, we work side by side. I'm His fellow laborer. I work with Him. I gather with Him. And if you say, well, no, not really. I'd be honest, you know yourself, are you? Are you? Well, no, I mean, not like that. I mean, I prayed a prayer, some of you might say. I asked Jesus into my heart one time. Maybe even some of you got baptized, joined a church, maybe even joined this church. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking, are you for Him? I'm asking, do you gather with Him? And if you say no, then you need to understand, it's not that you're indifferent. It's not that you're standing on neutral ground with the kingdom of God on one side and the kingdom of darkness on the other. My friend, you're in the kingdom of darkness. That idea of neutrality is, as I said, a figment of your imagination. And I have a question to ask you. You who think perhaps that you're in this neutrality, well, how long are you going to be there? Remember what Elijah said? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? And the picture there of the Hebrew language is of a bird flitting from one branch to another branch. I'm over here. I'm with the things of God. Well, no. Now I'm with the world. I've got the attitude that a believer should have. Now I have the disposition of an unbeliever. Take your stand. If Baal is God, follow Him. If the world is real and tangible and satisfying and fulfilling and you have no soul and you die and are buried, live that way. But if Jehovah is God, get off your so-called neutral backside and be with Him and follow Him. Get out of this middle of the road, which is a fantasy, and follow the things of God. You need to begin today by admitting to King Jesus that you're hostile to Him. What a horrible thing to have to say to Him. Lord, I've been against You. I've been scattering. I've been scattering the seeds, the labors of those who have ministered for my soul. I scatter that seed. I have scattered the seeds of the prayers of moms and dads and of friends and of family members. I'm scattering. I am laboring against You. Right now, the Word of God has come and some are pushing it back, scattering, working against the truth of God. And you need to say, Lord, I have been decidedly against You. I have been at cross purposes with the Son of God. You have been tearing down in thoughts or with your emotions or with your words or with your deeds what He has labored to build up in you. And I call you this day to leave off the weapons of warfare and come in faith and repentance and come on His side and to begin to gather what you've been scattering. Because we'll see that that's the way a blessing. My friend, as we'll see next time, it will not do to try to clean up your own act on yourself. That's not conversion. You try to clean up your own act, spray paint your house religiously, you're going to be worse off than you ever were to start with. May God help you to confess what you are and to embrace who Christ is, that you might be what He calls you to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the clarity and the simplicity of Your Word. And Father, we know men are either in Christ or out of Christ. They are either converted or unconverted. They are either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of darkness. And we pray, Father, that there would be a recognition of where we are this day and that there will be for some, for many here, Lord, we pray, a change of kingdoms this day. That they, by the power of the Spirit of God, will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.